God's given us the gift of singing together as a means, as was mentioned, of worshiping Him, of building each other up, but also preaching is a means of worship, and listening to the Word of God proclaimed is a means of worshiping Him. In fact, it's important to understand that as much as learning important things from the Word, which is very important, perhaps even more so, God has given the practice of preaching to the church gathered together to experience encountering Him, His presence, together as we listen to His Word freshly. So, this is a means given by God as we listen, as we receive, to encounter the presence of the living God as we're gathered in His name. And when we remember that, it helps us to expect, to anticipate the way that we should as the Spirit moves through His Word. So, it's a privilege. Also, today is the first Sunday of Advent. And we've practiced that for quite a few years, and traditionally, the church, not only ours, but many in the tradition, have made this time leading up to Christmas one focused especially on anticipating and reflecting on and longing for the coming of the Lord. So it's been a time where the church makes a special point of focusing on prophecies about the coming one and then the events leading up to the birth of Christ. And it's also a time to look forward to His second coming. So, all that being said is the groundwork. Let's pray that our hearts would be ready to experience His wondrous grace and truth freshly as we enter into this season of looking forward, anticipating, and putting ourselves both in the shoes of those who are looking forward to the first coming, and then today, looking forward to when He will appear again. So we're going to start this morning in John chapter 1, and for the next few weeks, that's what we'll be moving through, that one chapter, this December. So before we read the first few verses, let's pray and ask God for the help that we need. Lord, praise You for this special opportunity that we're gathered in Your name, and that You've given us means to experience Your presence through singing, through prayer, through Your Word, through listening to it taught and proclaimed, through the bread and cup, all these ways of us experiencing Your grace and truth, of encountering You, the only true God, freshly, the way we need. So may Your Spirit now fulfill those good desires You have for us, capture our attention and hold it as we open up Your precious Word. Amen. I'm going to read actually John 1:1 through 5 this morning and then move slowly through that. So here we are. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There we go. So our focus today begins long before the manger. In fact, it begins before even the prophecy of a child who would be born, or someone who would come to crush the head of the serpent. In fact, our passage begins before even creation itself. At the beginning of his gospel, John takes us back before then, to pull back the curtain on the author of this world. And we get an idea from what he says of his very purpose for creating the world. So when we hear the words "in the beginning," that should remind us of Genesis 1:1, beginning of the scripture, "in the beginning." Except there, it talks about what God did. He created the heavens and the earth, and here, it's stepping back before that point to who he was. So, we soon find that John's referring to the one who made all things. But, you know, John could have very simply said, "In the beginning was the Maker," or even "In the beginning was the true God," and gone on from there. But he chose this particular title, "In the beginning was the Word," because that specific name for this person expresses a facet of meaning that he wanted his readers to understand. Word. The Greek word logos, used elsewhere at that time, but also in the New Testament, it could refer basically just to speech, but also we find it elsewhere in the New Testament referring to the whole of Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God. Logos. So, with the use of that word, the Hebrew readers of this passage would have quickly associated Old Testament references to that word. So, for example, "by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made." That would be a natural association for Hebrews with the word "word." Or Psalm 33, "He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." It's the association of this active power with the word, that he's not merely describing, but God through the word exerts power. But then also, the Lord repeatedly and consistently uses speech to reveal himself throughout those scriptures. "So the word of the Lord came to me saying," over and over again. So we have two strong associations with this word from the Hebrew vantage point, which would be that creative power, speaking to produce a result, but also communication, special communication with humans. The Greeks also used the word logos. In fact, that's a Greek word, and it had its own connotations to them. So in addition to the basic meaning of word or speech, it could also refer to reason. In fact, logos sounds like logic, and that's not a coincidence. Greek philosophers would use the word logos to refer to the impersonal but powerful reason evident in the cosmos, but you know, shaping all reality. So, John chooses that word to refer to the person in the beginning. And let's step through these statements that he makes to really absorb the significance of their meaning. John does make the assertion that this word is eternal in the beginning, and we find out, of course, immediately following, oh, he's not talking about in the beginning of creation, but before that, before the material world. So that's important. This is an eternal being. But then also that this word is personal. We read, "He was in the beginning." Not it, but he. Not a force, not an impersonal power or cold mind creating or directing the events of history, but a full-fledged person. That's who he's writing about. But then also, not a person in solitude. The Word was with God. So this Word, yes, eternal, yes, personal, but also communal. The Word in community. And that's so key also. The Word is with God. It's a community. But then, of course, there's more, because he said, "And the Word was with God," and the Word was God. Not only with God, The Word is God, divine. So there's a community of divinity. And of course, this also echoes back to Genesis chapter 1, where we read that God said, "Let us make man in our image." God wasn't talking to himself. He didn't use the singular, but intentionally, where we see that the Trinity was in community. So, this word is almighty as well, with that same association, possessing unlimited creative power, because we're told not one thing was made that was not made by him, through him. So, these are heavy, weighty truths that John is expressing with few words. And this word, logos, it represents communication and revelation. That would be a common association, but John has raised the stakes, because this particular communication, this particular revelation, is himself a divine person. It's a divine communication. He's existed in fellowship with God from eternity past as God. So this, of course, points to the mysterious but glorious reality of the Trinity, which we have unpacked more throughout the rest of this gospel. But what I want to point to right now is the fact that out of that community, the community of that eternal fellowship, he made. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So, self-existent, eternal, communal, all-powerful, but he made. And why was that? Even the name used itself here, the Word, points to a beautiful reality. Because let me ask you something. Why do you communicate? Why do you speak, more basically? Well, of course, it's to communicate, to express, to explain. There are 1,000 different types of communication. But what do they have in common? At the basic level, they all show and share what you're thinking, or how you're responding to another, what you are desiring, even what you're trying to produce. So communication has this in common. When we speak as mere humans, image bearers, we speak to express, to communicate, to take what is unseen and make it visible. So, your words make your unseen thoughts and desires known. And in the beginning with God the Father was the Word. And they had communicated for all eternity with each other. And then they created. Why? To share, to show, and to share. To show and to share. Or to reveal and to give. To disclose and to impart. He created all things to show and to share. To show and to share what? Namely, himself, his glory, his life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. I'm reminded of the quote attributed to Irenaeus, which was probably inspired by John's gospel, and you've probably heard it. The glory of God is man fully alive. And then he wrote, "The life of man is the vision of God." Because to see, to know, to be enraptured with, to be satisfied in the living God That is the essence of life. In fact, Jesus goes on to express himself later in this gospel, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. John 17:3. In the Word, who is God, was life, and the life was the light of men. So all creation, all of history that is unfolded in Scripture was a stage for this showing and sharing of his life with men. But this drama unfolded by degrees in acts, A-C-T-S. So we might imagine a stage, an enormous stage with a massive curtain being gradually pulled back from scene to scene, one after another. And then behind the initial curtain are further curtains on this massive stage, which gradually open to reveal more and more of the full picture on the stage. And John here is about to launch into the climactic act of the drama of history. In fact, it is the moment where the playwright himself makes an entrance onto the stage. And only then the audience finds out that it turns out he's been the veiled hero and protagonist the entire time, all along, in every scene of the story before now. But now at last, he's making his appearance. And we're going to see that more clearly as we get to the rest of this chapter in the coming weeks. But today, meditate, reflect on this. The Word created the world to communicate. The Word created the world to show and share himself. If we really believe that, lean into it, live accordingly, then that poises us to live with anticipation, to live with our mind awake to the drama that he's directing in our own lives. Because that's how he continues to act. He created to show and to share himself. He did not need the world. He didn't need us. But true love has a way of overflowing. Really great joy cannot be contained. I mean, even if we hear a great joke, we can't keep it to ourselves. You know, if it's just mediocre, then maybe you'll just kind of laugh and, I don't need to pass that one on. But if I hear a great joke or if I see a hilarious meme, I'm going to show my wife, my kids, I'm going to pass it on. How much more with profound, life-shaking joy? It just can't be contained. And if it can, it's not as great as what we're talking about here. So, profound joy must multiply. And so he made. Out of the joy of the friendship of the Trinity, all things were created to show and to share their joy, their love. All things were created to show and to share their life. John writes next, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In the beginning, we read in Genesis 1, there was darkness, but it was the mere darkness of not yet created light. Darkness over the face of the earth, a simple absence of light. But now at this stage of the drama, this stage of the story where John is writing, there's a much more sinister darkness. The darkness of evil, of sin, of man's rejection of God, his maker. So now it's a contaminated darkness, a poisonous darkness, an actually suffocating darkness that exists. And yet, just as at creation, light shined into this darkness as well. Through their rejection and willful ignorance of the Word, mankind has created a world of life-sapping darkness. But it just so happens that the Word, the person who is and shows the nature of God perfectly, wasn't content to observe from afar. The light shines in the darkness. He is the light. And after speaking into existence light at creation, he now brings light into the darkness of the fall. But he creates light in this darkness by entering in himself. He enters the darkness and shines like no one ever has or ever will. The darkness could not overcome him. Sinful man did not comprehend him. In his illumination of grace and truth like never before, we were given a vision of God more clear than ever before. And yet, the widespread response was offense, resistance, rejection, belittling, demeaning, now that we have a clearer vision of the Word than ever. And yet, the darkness could not overcome it. Even so, the light was victorious. The Word expressed its message without failure, and once again, through the Word sent into the world, God accomplished his work, the greatest work ever he had done. And this is where we're going to end for this week, but in this closing, we find hope for today. Because though the world did not welcome the Word, the darkness did not overcome him. Man's worst schemes cannot overcome God's ultimate plans. The divine playwright, who is also the hero of the story, will ultimately have his way. He will show and share himself truly and fully to the everlasting joy of all who look to him. To all who pay attention, listen, and believe. So in this day, in this season, may we do so freshly. Look at this Word, this perfect speech, this communication, this message from God, of God, the living Word. Listen. Pay attention. More than ever, hope in Him and believe. Amen. Oh, Jesus, we worship you as the Word. Not the Word created, but the Word Creator. And we praise you for your love in showing and sharing yourself with us, Lord. Even today, we have the chance to partake of the divine nature, to taste and see that there's no one like you, that to know you is eternal life. So as we continue to worship you, may your Spirit refresh the eyes of our heart to believe, to see who you are and to embrace you. Amen.